Okay, so what we're going to talk about tonight is the book of Psalms. And so if you would you open up your Bibles to Psalm chapter 2? What's so wonderful about David is that David said, I can bend a bow of bronze. They said of Saul, Saul has killed his thousands, but David his 10,000s. David is a stud. David is a man of war. David was unknown until he completely wins a battle by destroying the scariest, biggest, baddest giant in all the land. And so that's who David is as a boy, is the guy who just completely kills the worst enemy that Israel had. So David's quite a guy. And then he's a warrior all his life. And he kills bad guys, just this is what he does. This warrior stud David is also a musician and a singer and a worshiper and a prayer. And so as he's worshiping God and as he's singing these songs to God, he gets these inspired, powerful songs where he begins to really tell us who Jesus is going to be. And these psalms for thousands of years after his life and still, you know, and then the next 2,000 years since Jesus arrives. It's incredible what he comes up with and what the Lord gives him. And he sings these things out and writes these psalms. And they really are songs. They're quite powerful. So Psalm chapter 2, verse 7, who wants to read it?
I will.
Okay, go ahead.
Psalm 2, 7, I will surely tell of the degree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you.
Thou art my son, this day I have begotten you. And then the Apostle Paul in Hebrews 1:5 says that exact same thing. Hebrews 1:5, Paul quotes the exact verse. This was pointing to Jesus. Psalm 8, verse 2. Who wants to read that?
Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings has thou ordained strength, and because of thy enemies.
Himself uses this text in Matthew 21:15-16 when the religious leaders asked him to stop the children from singing praises to him. And he replies, have you never read, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, you have perfected praise? Jesus quotes that psalm. Psalm 8:4. Who wants to take that one?
What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?
Keep going.
For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands.
Keep going.
You have put all things under his feet.
Then Paul says pretty much the same thing when he talks about in Hebrews 2, 6 through 11, and Hebrews 2, 8. They speak of Christ's humanity and also his divinity. Psalm 16, verse 10.
Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. Mm-hmm.
The Holy One is not going to decay. The Holy One is not going to stay in hell. And Peter and Paul apply this verse to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2, 25 through 31, Acts 13, Acts 15. So this is a powerful psalm concerning the resurrection of Christ. It says, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. This is David, and he hasn't seen the Messiah. And really, there's just not that much that's said about the Messiah that's coming. But Jesus says that he's not going to end up in hell. He is not going to decay. His body won't decay. And up till David's time, only, well, there was Enoch, who walked with God and then was not. And there's some discussion about the body of Moses, that maybe the body of Moses was not buried. But really, David only had Enoch to talk about, to think of. Here he is prophesying that the Holy One won't decay. And something's going to happen there. Incredible. Psalm 22. Here Jesus is quoting this psalm on the cross. Who wants to read that?
My God, why have you forsaken me?
Psalm 22, 7.
All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him, let him deliver him, since he delights in him.
These are the exact words that are quoted in Matthew 27, that they passed by and they reviled him, wagging their heads. That's exactly what they said. Also in Luke 23, and the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. Psalm 22:15. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. This speaks of Christ's thirst on the cross in John 19:28. In verse 16 of Psalm 22, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they have pierced my hands and feet. Isn't that interesting? That never happened to David. His hands and feet were never pierced, and yet here he is saying this. It's just incredible how he is prophesying, and yet he's singing, and it says they have pierced. He's seeing it take place. And then, of course, Isaiah 53 talks about this too. Isaiah saw the cross as well. When we, you know, get revelation, you know, we'll look back and see things. But here, David is getting revelation of the cross. Isaiah gets revelation of the cross. They're seeing the cross that's going to come. And then John 20:27 fulfills that as well. Psalm 22:18. They parted my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. What's incredible about some of these type of messianic scriptures in the Old Testament is it's absolutely impossible for Jesus to have manipulated these things. There's no way that Jesus could have been born in Bethlehem. He had no control over that. He had no control of them parting his lots for his vesture. He has no control over the fact that his vesture was never ripped or torn. He has no control his flight to Egypt, and then out of Egypt I have called my son. There's all these messianic prophecies in the Old Testament that Jesus could not have controlled. His address in history, about his birth, about his death. He doesn't have control over his death. He doesn't have control over his birth. Now he can, you know, possibly try to fulfill things during his life, but about his birth and his death, he has no control. These are a fixed address of one person at one time in one place in history. They can't apply to somebody ahead of our generation or behind our generation. There's no one else in history that can fulfill this specific address. People say that, you know, that there are certain Jewish sects that are still waiting for the Messiah. It's crazy, crazy, crazy. The address is right there at 0 AD. That's it. That's where Jesus occurs. It all points to that. It all looks right at that one spot. I mean, it's just absolutely incredible book. And so when people say, oh, the Bible, I don't know how you can trust it. It's not reliable. What are you talking about? Because a veil, Paul talks about in the New Testament, because even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil is still there. And so it tells you how to pray. How to pray for your Jewish friends is you got to pray for that veil to be removed. It really is a veil of deception, and we got to pray for that. Psalm 22, Psalm 23, and Psalm 24. Psalm 22, put just right on the top of your Bible, or with Psalm 22, the past. Psalm 23, right over the top of that, present. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And future, Psalm 24, when he comes riding back in. Lift up your heads, O you gates, or the King of glory may come in. Psalm 34, verse 20. Again, Jesus had no control over this. And the custom in that day was to break the legs of somebody on the cross if they were taken too long. And both thieves had their legs broken so that they would suffocate quickly. And yet, Jesus' legs were not broken. Psalm 34:20. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. And so he was beaten, he was bruised, he was really, really tortured, but they never broke any bones. Psalm 35:11. False witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. It talks about how Jesus was falsely accused, and Mark 14:57 points to that directly. Psalm 34:20. Psalm 40, verse 6. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering thou hast not required. Then said I, lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is within my heart. Paul uses these words to describe the obedience of Christ to the Father in Hebrews 10:5. Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, but I am come. Psalm 41:9. Yea, my own familiar friend whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, had lifted up his heel against me. And Jesus quotes this verse and applies it to his betrayal by Judas in Luke 22:48. Psalm 41:9 is fulfilled in Luke 22:48. Let's go to Psalm 68:18. This is a good one. Thou hast ascended on high. Thou hast led captivity captive. Thou hast received gifts from men. This is Jesus leading the souls out of from hell. This is the triumphal procession where Jesus leads the souls out from hell. And then it's fulfilled in Ephesians 4:8 in reference to the Lord's ascension into heaven as head of the church. And Psalm 110 talks about the his priesthood, and it's quoted seven times in the New Testament. Psalm 110 is his deity, Matthew 22, his lordship, Acts 2 and Acts 5, Hebrews 10:13, Hebrews 5:6, Hebrews 6:19, just goes on and on. Quotes of Psalm 110. Psalm 118 is quoted a number of times in the New Testament as well. Pretty powerful stuff. Let's go on to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1 through 6 is the kind of stuff that every young man should read and reread, and every middle-aged man should read and reread, and everybody should just read and reread. Proverbs 1 through 6 is just good stuff. And it's something that I want us to all just to stop and let's just pray for, because Solomon, what was, when God says, what would you have me give you? What did Solomon ask for?
Wisdom.
Wisdom. And James says, he who lacks wisdom, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who will not criticize us, but will give us the wisdom that we need. Liberally. Let's ask for that right now. Father, we thank you that you have shown us how important wisdom is. And Father, I pray for more wisdom. I pray for more wisdom in our daily affairs. I pray for more wisdom in our plans. I pray for more wisdom in our actions, Lord. I pray for more wisdom in good ideas, Lord. I pray for wisdom regarding finances. I pray for wisdom regarding health. I pray for wisdom regarding relationships. I pray for wisdom regarding our ministry, Lord. I pray for wisdom regarding our futures, Lord. I pray for wisdom that we would fulfill all the plan of God for our lives, Lord. Father, I pray that you would give us wisdom for our children. And Father, I pray that you would fill us with wisdom for all the decisions that we must make right now and in our future. Lord, may we have the wisdom, and may we operate in wisdom. May we operate in wisdom, and may we be a blessing to those around us, and may we be a blessing because we follow you and walk in your wisdom, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, Father, for wisdom. In Jesus' name. And so what's interesting is that Solomon, in writing about wisdom, Proverbs, in the early chapters of Proverbs, he says, I, wisdom, was there at the foundation of the world. And really, it's just talking about Jesus, because Jesus was made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification. Jesus is called, in 1 Corinthians, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Jesus is the both at the same time the power of God and the wisdom of God. Solomon, talking about wisdom, says wisdom was there in the beginning. Before the foundations were laid, I was there with God. Wisdom. James chapter 3 says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and hypocrisy. Have you noticed that somebody who's truly wise doesn't have to fight for their opinion? They don't have to raise their voice. They know the answer. They know the right way. And if somebody wants to just be a ding-a-ling about the situation, the wise person who really does know, you're okay with your opinion. And just will just walk off. Or sometimes just won't even raise their voice at the dinner table. If someone's just going to be a ding-a-ling and just blah, 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 sometimes that wisdom just won't even jump in. Because listen to this. The wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. Have you ever seen somebody who's just trying to, young buck who's just got to throw out their opinion and got to be right and got to win the argument? But the wisdom that's from above knows the answer. doesn't have to win a point at the dinner table, just knows the truth. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his way, before his works of old. Proverbs chapter 8 talks about how wisdom was there in the beginning. One of the most important things that you can pray for, and we should all keep praying for wisdom. Super important. Really valuable. Teach to your kids also to pray for wisdom. So we're just going to be able to kind of glance at a few things here tonight. You know, this class is called Old Testament Survey. It's not necessarily the jump up and down and run around the room over Revelation kind of a class. But I want to just expose you to some things. I want you to get an appreciation for the Old Testament. And so there's a lot of information that has to be covered here, because, you know, I can't cover the whole Old Testament. We can't read the whole thing in class. But I want to give you a taste of the Old Testament. I want you to understand that the Old Testament is fulfilled and completed in the New Testament, so that certain cult groups and certain the latest and greatest speaker doesn't get you over into the Old Testament and get you confused. A lot of people trying to sort of make a name for themselves in Christian circles will go back into the Old Testament, find something strange, and make a big revelation about it, and preach for an hour and 45 minutes. Talk about their revelation on something that's there in the Old Testament. But if you have kind of an appreciation and an exposure to the Old Testament, and you take it through the cross and to where we live today, on this side of the cross, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and seating at God's right hand, where we are seated together with Jesus in heavenly places, if you look back, then you understand the Old Testament. But what happens is that sometimes people will take the Bible, put it all together, and shake it up, and just kind of lay it all out there, Old Testament, New Testament, Old Testament, New Testament, and just sort of keep it all in the same playing field. Old Testament dietary laws. Seventh-day Adventists are that way. That, you know, you can't eat bacon. Come on over to the cross. Rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter saw all kinds of four-footed animals. And Peter says, I'm not supposed to eat those things. No, what God has cleansed, let no man call unclean. The cross took care of the Old Testament laws. All that stuff was fulfilled. And so we're on this side of the cross. You can have bacon. It's okay. Pounds and pounds of it. You know, oh, boy. Redwood City Whole Foods breakfast. Stuffed French toast. Oh, man, is that good. White, egg white omelets. Egg white omelets, stuffed French toast, a little bit of bacon, a little fruit. Best breakfast you can have. Okay, so 1 Kings. We're going to look at 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, and then we're going to go home. 1 Kings is a book about the history of Israel. And it begins with Solomon. And after Solomon died, what happened? The kingdom divided. The north was called Israel. The south was called Judah. In the north were how many tribes? 10 tribes. Israel was in the north, Judah in the south. Because they had really rebelled against the king, they were on the weaker footing. And they ended up, you know, they had some good moments and had some good prophets, but in general, they didn't do as well. But Judah really stayed loyal to the covenant and stayed under the king. Judah is the south. There's just two tribes in Judah. The 10 tribes of Israel end up eventually being wiped out by Assyria, taken off captive to Assyria. And have you ever heard of the lost tribes of Israel? That's these guys. The 10 tribes eventually are conquered by Assyria, taken away, really are lost to history from that point. The Jews that we know today really are out of the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was basically wiped out. So Elijah and Elisha, we read about them in 1 and 2 Kings. Which one of Elijah or Elisha got carried up in a flaming chariot?
Elijah.
Elijah. What happened to Elijah's mantle? Fell down and Elisha picked it up. And he got a double portion. We love that in the New Testament, yeah. And so because he had a double portion, did he do more or less miracles than Elijah?
More.
Do you know that pretty much all of the miracles that Elijah and Elisha did were the same ones that Jesus did? Raising the dead, blind eyes, healing, food, provision, all that sort of stuff. The same kind of things that Jesus did. Amen. Amen. And then Jesus said, because I go to the Father, the same Holy Spirit that was on Elijah and Elisha, the same Holy Spirit that was upon me is the same Holy Spirit that's
in
us. On us. That's right. That's right. The forerunner and the, yes, and the fulfillment. The last king of Israel, 2 Kings 17, the last king of Israel was called Hoshea. H-O-S-H-E-A. Under this king, the nation of Assyria attacks Israel, carries them off. They take them captive, and really you sort of assume that they kind of got sort of integrated into Assyrian culture, or they lose their practices. Being Israelites, they intermarry. We're not really sure. Yeah, it's pretty bad stuff. The nation of Judah still exists, and the king, when Israel is carried off, is a good guy named Hezekiah. Hezekiah is a good king, and really, there's not a whole lot of these good kings. So we have Hezekiah and Josiah are our two good kings that we talk about here. Hezekiah was king, and it was Isaiah that was the prophet who came and told him, you're going to die. And when Hezekiah was diseased in his feet, and Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and cried out to God, and Isaiah's walking back, just kind of going, and he's praying, and God says, no, go back. And he goes back, and he's got another word and says, no, you're going to live for 15 more years. I've heard your cries. I have seen your tears. I will add unto you 15 years. Along those lines, we also have a prophet named Jonah. We have a prophet Isaiah. We have a prophet Jonah. After Jonah went through Nineveh and goes and sits up on that hill, what was Jonah fully expecting to have happen? Yeah, and then, you know, what would Jonah feel like when all that happened? Yeah, kind of like, you know, I told you, better listen to me next time I walk through a town for 3 days and three nights. You know, when I walk through a town, you better listen to me. But what actually happened? Are people really going to fear Jonah like he kind of wanted them to? Maybe not as much. But what had happened was that people had done exactly what God wanted. Is it about Jonah or is it about God? Who should get the glory? Who should people fear? So many times people get a word, this is going to happen or that's going to happen. And it's for us to pray about. Say, for instance, somebody has a word about an earthquake. San Francisco is going to be destroyed by an earthquake this April. The 1906 earthquake happened in April. And so this April is, or the 89 earthquake happened in October. Well, this October is, you know, it's going to be the next one. And you know, you give the big word. Well, if it comes to pass, then people will remember your name. But if it doesn't come to pass because you got a real word and you got people to pray, and or you just were the one who prayed, the word is not so much that it God wants to bring calamity. He does not. He has plans to bring us a future and a hope. And so the idea is when a word is given, it's for all of us to pray, and it's for us to avert calamity. I walked into a relative's house one time, and it just flashed us walking into this house and cleaning it out after that person's death. It was really weird. It was really weird. I had a real strong flash. I walk into the house. It was really one of the first few times I walked into this house, and the person was not living right. And I got the impression I just saw myself in the future walking into the same house and clearing it out because they had passed away. And I told Gigi, and she's like, that's for you to pray about. But, I mean, it was really something. I mean, it was as clear as before we went to Rhema, before they built the new building, I was just praying to God, what's Rhema going to be like? I didn't know what Rhema, we hadn't been there yet. And I had this picture of us looking down on the stage, and the whole church is filled. We're in the balcony, and we're looking down, and that building was built while we were there, and it was kind of after graduation that we actually sat in those seats and looked down from that spot. It hadn't been built yet when I saw it. And I remember sitting there going, I saw this. I saw this. I saw this. I saw this. So in the same way, God sometimes can show you something that's not good. You may have a dream that's not good. It's not that it's going to happen. It's so that you can pray. So that you can pray. And avert that stuff. Close with this.